doing? Good. All right. Thanks, worship team. Shane, you're not allowed to go back to UF. You got to stay. And thank you for playing for us. And what a time of worship, right? And it is well with my soul. And sometimes that's hard to say, right? It is well. It is well with my soul. And those can be hard words to sing, hard words to say. But God is, He's always with us. And for those who do believe in Christ, He will never let us go. He's always walking with us. He's there in our wilderness. And God is always good, right? And so, but thank you. Thank you for that time of worship. Thank you, AB team. You guys always do a great job. And back there working hard on the slides and getting my, sometimes I forget, today, this morning I was like, oh yeah, I forgot to get my slides to AB. So they're working hard. They do a great job. So thank you. Hey, why don't you guys give a hand to the back? You know, we don't thank them enough. Thank you, guys. We don't thank them enough because, you know, that's the grunt work back there, right? And back in the cave, you know, pushing buttons, but they do a great job, and thank you. Thank you so much, and time of worship today was wonderful, and here we are, and so I just wanted to do a sermon today, just kind of a standalone sermon. Next week is the retreat, so it's another combined service next week. Some of us will be in North Florida. Then after that, I plan to dive into a series, so today, yeah, I was just praying and thinking, and something that's been, that hit me, is a sense of wilderness that, you know, we are not as Christians always happy, 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 joy, joy, happy, 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 joy, joy all the time, right? You know, I don't know if Miss Kathy taught the kids this song. I don't know if some of the adults know this song. I know when I was young, there was a kid's song that says, I'm in right, downright, upright, outright, happy all the time. When Jesus Christ came in and cleansed my heart from sin, I'm in right, outright, happy all the time, right? And there's some truth to that, right? There is some truth to that, right? But it's not like we're all giddy and happy and I'm just jumping up and down. I'm like always happy. In fact, I just heard a podcast a couple weeks ago. It said, what do miserable Christians sing? What do miserable Christians sing? Because a lot of our praise songs. Now today, actually, Michael, I don't know who chose the music. Wonderful. Very appropriate to the sermon. But a lot of times in churches, everything is happy all the time. When all the praise music is very upbeat and you're dancing all around, but sometimes you know we sense, man, I'm in a wilderness place in my life. I'm in a desert place, you know. I'm things are tough, you know. Things are not going well, and that's what it is for. We know that. And some of it you have not experienced that. He said, my life is great. Just wait, right? And I don't mean that as a bad thing necessarily, right? But just wait. God it will use wilderness times. God will use wilderness times to form us, to make us more like Christ. And that's good news for us, right? And that is God's love for us. He will shape us, as Ed prayed. He will shape us in the wilderness. He will use us and to make us more like Christ. And our lives, we're not all giddy all the time. We're not joyous all the time. We feel, man, dark, or we can't even explain it, or circumstances around us, we've lost loved ones, or somebody's betrayed us, or somebody's just said something horrible about us, and it just weighs on us, and we have burdens, we have anxieties. But the thing is, God is always good for those who trust in Him as their Savior, Christ. He's always there for us, and He's always using even those tough times to make us like Christ. And even sometimes our music, you know, it's just good to stop and say, you know, all these things are going on. But as Job says, as the first song we sang, He gives and He also takes away. Job said in the beginning of Job, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job, you know, a lot of us know the story of Job. He had all kinds of material prosperity. And Satan says, the only reason God, He loves you is because you give Him all this stuff. You take it away, He ain't going to love you. And so God's like, okay, try it. And so God let Satan just take away everything around him, even his health. Didn't kill him, but he took away his health to get Job to not trust in God. But Job had a right response. He said, look, God has been gracious to me. He created me. All I have is from God, and God is good. And Job figured that out in the end too. He questioned it, but he figured out that God is always good. And God's going to use these tough times to grow our faith, to make us more like Christ. And so that's good news. So that's a wonderful song. Thanks, Michael or team, for picking that song. I don't know. He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the good times, in the bad, Ed, you just prayed about it, right? In the good times and in the bad times, can I say, Lord, you're the same. You're always good. You always are the same to me. You've given me Christ. You will never let me go. Romans 8:28, you work all things for good to those who love him. Even things that seem so dark and bleak, but God is going to use that to make us more like Christ and to reach more people for his glory, to save people from sins. And that's the point. So now, what do you think of when you think of the desert, right? When you think of the wilderness, the desert, you know, anybody been like in a desert? Anybody actually ever taken a tour or driven through like New Mexico, Utah? Yeah. Yeah, Leo. All right. Anybody else actually traipsed through Death Valley or something? Or yeah, you have. All right. Was it death? 120 degrees or something? You know, you see some desert. I don't think I've ever really been, maybe driven through Texas, but I don't know if does that count, Louise? You know, but desert, you think of desert being a place that's uninhabitable, right? Uninhabitable. It's hot usually. There's maybe a cactus here and there. Where's the water? You know, you always hear the stories, is there water in a desert place, right? Are there any springs or an oasis somewhere? We think of wild animals, hot days, cold nights, right? Sometimes they say the temperature in like the Sahara or the desert's like that. Really hot during the day, and then at night it's freezing. It's just windswept and sand dunes going on forever, or just a place that's just terrible, right? And we don't think a lot, unless you're there's part of you, then there's part of you that says maybe it's an adventure, right? You know, I'm going to be the one person to hike across the Sahara Desert or something, you know, something crazy. You know, you bring your backpack and you die halfway, you know. But maybe there's a sense of adventure or something different about the wilderness. But there is a sense of, if you look at Scripture, there's all kinds of desert wilderness experiences. And really, I think it's a template for our lives, all of our lives, because we're going to face those wilderness experiences. And some of you maybe walked into church right now this morning. You're like, I'm there. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but you're like, I'm there. You know, I'm just tired. I'm just in a tough place. You know, I've been battling things you're there. You feel it. You feel the weight of just the sense of, man, this is a sin-cursed world. Things are not quite right. You know, sometimes I don't always fall. I mean, maybe I'm a Christian, but like I've messed up recently, and I just don't feel like, you know, just in a tough place or a place where I don't need to be. Now, part of that is normal. We're not supposed to be content with this world. I think someone said that we have a restless contentment. Seems like an oxymoron. Because we're looking forward to our promised land where all this will be gone. No more pain, no more suffering when Christ is with us, our Savior forever. So we can't, if you're 100% content in this world, you've got something wrong. There is something wrong. Because this world is not meant to fulfill you. God was meant to fulfill you. And it's sin sick. And Christ is going to come back one day and make it better. But there's a sense where some of us, we feel more of the discontent at times, more of that depression, and it can be a tough place. And so, yeah, just like Ed read, let's check out 1 Corinthians. Go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is just Paul, he's preaching to the church, or writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And he's just making an example of the Israelites. But I just want to use these first four verses and think about, you know, what happened with the nation of Israel? Now that Jesus Christ has come, he's died on the cross for sinners, he's risen from the grave, started the church, and now the Israelites, I mean, sorry, now the new church is thinking about how to work out their salvation, and Paul compares their salvation experience similar to what happened with the Israelites back coming out of Egypt, the whole Exodus story. And so he just talks to them in verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, our Jewish fathers, were all under the cloud." If you remember, God was with the Jewish people as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. His presence was with this massive people coming out of Egypt. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. God opened up the Red Sea for them to get away from Pharaoh. All were baptized. You know, that's an interesting word there I've talked about before. Baptized, immersed into Moses and his leadership and the people of God in the cloud, in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. Now, this is interesting. He's not talking about necessarily the physical food. Everybody knows the physical food they received from God, the manna. Remember, they got hungry in the wilderness, and God poured down like these cornflake, honey cornflake things on the ground. You know, I don't know what they call them. Is it manna? Literally, I think it literally means, I've seen this. What is it? Manna. You know, I got to check that. I'm not sure if that's exactly what it means. I don't know if that's an urban legend. But I've heard the manna actually means, what is it? It's a coriander kind of, it's like a cereal on the ground, you know, honey, you know. And so God provided that. He also provided quail, birds, just miraculously had them for meat, provided water at times. But there was a sense of spirituality of them trusting in God, which they didn't always do well. See, if they trusted in God, God would always take care of them in the wilderness. God would provide for them in the wilderness. They complained and said, "Oh God, you hate us," even though they just saw God miraculously take them out of a foreign army, a foreign occupation. They were slaves, and God miraculously brought them out, opened the Red Sea for them. They went through the Red Sea, got into the desert, and then they're still complaining. And God's going to take care of them. But they're like, where's our food going to come from? It was a spiritual sense of relying on God. The food, the physical part, was secondary. It was spiritually relying on God. And then it says, verse 4, all drank the same spiritual drink, and they had to rely on God for their life. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So it's really interesting. They didn't know who Jesus was. Paul's going back and looking at this story and saying, you know, Jesus was with you. In a sense, he was with you, like spiritually. Spiritually there in a sense. Interesting that rock that Moses hit, the rock that provided water, you know, outpoured the water out of this rock when they needed it. And it seems to me that this rock that we know that Moses struck with his staff so that water would pour out to give them nourishment, to give them liquid, it seems like this rock, Paul's in a spiritual sense saying, this is Jesus. This is Jesus providing for you. This is Jesus who's walking with you. He's there with you. God is in your midst, and he's giving you help. But most importantly, it's their hearts. God wants their hearts. God wants them to believe. Invariably, you know, a little side story. I've heard this, and I don't know if this is, you know, this is someone's commentary on this passage. It's interesting that Moses strikes the rock who is Christ, and outflows water, right? And it's a picture of we struck Jesus on the cross and outflowed living, you know, Jesus says to the woman at the well, living water, you know, never thirst again. And maybe that's a little picture. It's a prefigure of Christ. And so Christ was, in a sense, there. And it's this beautiful story of Jesus pouring out his life for them and being the sustenance that they need through all of this. And so Israel was supposed to trust in God. God was there for them. In a sense, Christ, before Christ came, was there with them. God, the Holy Spirit, was with them. This was his family, and they had to learn to trust that God is good. See, these Jews were still sinners. Even though God had saved them, they were still sinners, and they had to learn that God is good. They can trust him, that he's their Savior. They had to learn that. It took a lot of trials and tribulations. And so Paul's saying the same thing. Like, look, trust in Christ. Christ now has come. He's gotten the cross. He's died for sinners. Our penalty is death. He died in your place. Jesus is your Savior. He's your Lord. Trust him. He's with you. Jesus said when he left this earth, when he rose again, he left this earth, he said, go make disciples in all the world, and what? I'm with you always. Same as in the Old Testament in the wilderness. Jesus is with his church forever, always. And Jesus is going to be with you. And so you know, Paul's saying to the church, same thing back in Israel, same thing today. Jesus is always with us. Don't harden your heart. Trust him. He's good. He's with you. He saved you if your faith is in Christ. Don't harden your heart against him. God provided for Israel in the wilderness. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This Exodus story of Israel is really our salvation story. Think about it. Jesus, God had all his Israelites, his Jewish people, his family that he wanted to love, to show the world who he was, to use this family called the Jews. He had them in Israel. They were under the tyranny of Pharaoh. They were slaves of Pharaoh. And God, they could not save themselves. They could not save themselves. God had to come in and rescue them. In fact, later on in the prophets, Later on in Ezekiel, it actually shows that Ezekiel says that Israelites had idols in Israel. It wasn't like they were wilting flowers and just waiting for God to rescue them. They were sinners too. And I didn't get that when I was a kid. I thought they were just a wonderful nation, righteous, being subjugated by these awful Egyptians. But the Jews were no better than the Egyptians. God sovereignly loved this people because he wanted to use them to bring glory to himself and to show people God. They didn't deserve it. In fact, we know that too because, remember, God told Moses, I am going to take the life of every firstborn. And here's the only way you can avoid that is that you got to slaughter a lamb and put the lamb's blood on your door so that I don't take your firstborn too. See, God's God. He's just. He hates evil. And he's going to show his judgment. All people are under his judgment unless we have God provides a sacrifice and tells us how we can be out of there. And that, of course, that Passover lamb pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who was the equivalent to a human. But the firstborn son was taken in the Exodus story. Just like God's own firstborn son was taken to redeem, to save Israel out of slavery, to save us out of sin. And then when we were saved out of sin, they came out of Egypt and they went through what we call the waters of baptism, right? The Red Sea, as we go through our baptism today. And then they head out into the wilderness. And there they are in the wilderness. And you know, and that's really where we are today. We're like Israel. We're in the wilderness. But we have it a lot better than Israel because we have the Holy Spirit in us. He's not outside in a cloud. He's actually indwelling us, right? Praise God for that. We have it even better than Israel. But we still face wildernesses. We still face tough times. And we need God. We need to trust in him. And he's forming us and disciplining us to make us more like him, to reach more for Christ. And so we're like Israel in that sense. You know, a lot of us know the famous passage from James. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. It's not because God hates you. If you're God's child, God is going to use those trials and tribulations to make you more like Christ, so that you can reach more people for him. To build you up, build up endurance, to make you mature. There's an interesting commentator. He says, in some sense, God may be, now I don't know how this is all going to work out, but God is preparing us, not only for this life, to make us more like Christ, he's preparing us for the next life. And this commentator wrote an article, and he said, some of us think of the afterlife as boring. Like, who actually wants to go to heaven and sit on the cloud and look at Jesus for millions of years and just worship songs? So some of you like worship songs may like that, you know, like all day long. But some of us are like, man, that seems boring. But this commentator says, look, heaven is going to be so beyond. The new heavens are so beyond what we have here. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be, if it's boring, that would not be the new heavens and earth. That would not be time. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be placed with Christ. Let me read what he says here. This is, by the way, this guy's name is Russell Moore. I don't know if you've heard, anybody heard of Russell Moore? Good commentator. He says this, your eternity is no more about looking back to this span of time than your life now is about reflecting on kindergarten. Like, do we sit in there like, oh, kindergarten's so important. Maybe it is for my daughter, it might be important. But she's graduating soon, so. Our when we're in the eternal life, we're not going to be reflecting about kindergarten. The moment you burst through the mud above your grave, when you're resurrected, you will begin an exciting new mission, one you couldn't comprehend if someone told you. And those things that seem so important now, whether you're attractive or wealthy or famous or cancer-free, will be utterly irrelevant in the face of an exhilarating new purpose. One that you were prepared for in this era, but one that is far more than a mere sequel to your best life now. Let's talk about eternity, but it's no mere afterlife. Instead, let's start thinking of this little puff of time, the next 80 years or so, as what it is, the pre-life. So we got to think, maybe we have 80 years, maybe we don't have till tomorrow, but we have eternity with God in something that's so much better than this world. And maybe God is using us right now, preparing us for that next life? I think he is, you know? God is using our life now to bring him glory, not just in this life, but the next life. And listen, Jesus knows, if you're like, man, but life is so hard though. But as Ed prayed, Jesus knows exactly what we're going through because his life was a wilderness experience, right? Jesus himself, he was like the greater Israel, and he went through what they did. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. This is directly after a very triumphant moment when Jesus had been baptized. He'd been baptized. He was shown to be God's Son. God's own voice spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. Wonderful time. Immediately after the baptism, chapter 4, verse 1 of Matthew, Jesus was led up by the Spirit. That's interesting. He was led by the Spirit, not the devil. He was led by God himself to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So here Jesus has a triumphant moment. He's gotten baptized. He's shown, it's kind of his public outcoming, right? He's coming out. And he is there at that point shown to be God's Son. And then immediately, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, and we know 40 days, 40 nights, to be tempted by the devil. God wanted to put him through a testing time, his own Son. Remember, Jesus is God, but he's also fully human. And he's going to be tempted in his humanity to come out more, to come out stronger. See, and this is the funny thing. You can sometimes, listen, we have to remember this. When we're in our wilderness times, God has ordained that. God has put you there. Even when you sin, God already knows that. Sometimes our sin puts us in our wilderness times, and we get that. So confess, and Lord, that's even good for us because we learn discipline. But sometimes it's not no fault of our own when circumstances and things happen in my life that I'm like, wow, this is undeserved. But God has specifically put that in your life like a son to make you more like Jesus and to accomplish his purposes, which are glorious. And so Jesus had to go out to that wilderness place. And a lot of you know there was three temptations, right? He fasted for 40 days. It was amazing. So when the tempter came to him, Satan, and said, "Hey, turn these rocks into stones," I think he might be a little tempted, just a little bit, 40 days without food. And it was funny. He quotes the Deuteronomy back in the whole Exodus story. This was already a verse back in the Old Testament. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." God told the Israelites that. That's not the first time that's been mentioned. God told Israel that back in Deuteronomy. It's not about the manna. It's not about the quail. It's about you trust in me because I am more important than that, and I give life. And so Jesus himself was in that desert place, and he was trusting in his Father that he's good and that his word is true. And so we know that. There's other temptations. Jesus trusted that his Father's plan was good and that he would bring salvation. So too we. Look at this. It's very interesting. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Talking about Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know what I think this means? This is what I think it really means. Jesus could not have died for our sins at age 5. Because I don't think it would be an appropriate substitute. Even though he was God, even though he was man, even though he had no sin, he hadn't gone through trials and tribulation and been tempted. Go back to verse 8. Jesus, who is God, yet in his humanity, he had to learn to obey God, and he suffered. And God was forming his son, growing him in his maturity, in his humanity, to become that perfect Savior. So at that appointed time at the cross, he was ready. That was when he was ready to die. His whole life was marching towards that point. If Jesus had to learn obedience to what he suffered, how much more us, right? Jesus had to be brought through the life, the wilderness. He was tried and tested. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, back to the Jews in the Exodus story. Deuteronomy 8, 5. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. This is what God was doing with Israel. Know that in your heart, all these Jews, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. God was using that wilderness time to train his people, to discipline them, to help them get their eyes on Christ. And we sang it in the song, my eyes are on you, my eyes are on you. A lot of time my eyes are not. I mean, I sing that song and I'm like, man, the next second I'm thinking about something else. My eyes aren't always on Christ, you know, but that's God's goal. More and more we focus on Christ. More and more we focus on the cross. And God's going to, this is good news. God's discipline is his kindness toward us. And we have to all agree on that. We have to learn that. Just as I'm so appreciative of my parents for disciplining me, so I'm not a complete buffoon. I'm halfway a buffoon, but I'm not a complete buffoon, right? My parents did something right, right? So like, you know, so God does that for his people. God's discipline is good. And I heard a speaker say something like this. Sometimes we think of discipline, like God's discipline, as all negative and like, oh, it's punishment. Oh, you know, it's all bad. It's all, I can't. But we got to think of discipline also like, it's like a general in an army, for an army, right? It's not just about, hey, you know, I'm going to be on top of you. I'm going to grind you into the ground. It's because I want to have a good army. I want you guys to be trained to be tip, you know, you're in the military, right? Strong men who know what to do, men and women now, men who know what to do and how to serve and how to do their best, and it's a good thing. And sometimes generals are gentle. Maybe they're hard most of the time, but or commanders, whatever you call them, right? But there's a sense of, this speaker said something, all of life is discipline, the good times and the bad, because Jesus is always trying to form us to himself. And so we got to look at, okay, all of life is discipline. When I sin, yeah, I'll be disciplined. Even when things are good, God is in a discipline process. But we have to put a positive spin on that. It's good for us. It's good. Jesus is the true Israel. And see, here's the great news about Jesus, guys. Where Israel fell in the wilderness, right? Israel did not always follow God. We know that. They were terrible sinners at times. I mean, just complaining and bitter and worshiped idols, and they just stuck it in God's face, even though he did everything for them. We do that too at times. We sin. Just like Adam, you know, Adam had the Garden of Eden. He wasn't even a desert, and he fell, Adam and Eve, right? Jesus was the Israel who was in the wilderness and completely obeyed God, did not fall into temptation, did not give in to the snakes, right? He didn't give in, and he became our representative, our substitute. That's why he became the perfect man to die for our sins. See, we can't do it. And that's the thing. The Exodus story should show us we cannot save ourselves. We need someone to go through this life for us, never sinning, and yet will die as a sacrifice for our sins, to take away our sins against the holy God. And God accepted his son. And so Jesus is our perfect representative, our perfect substitute. And he says the only way to God, a holy God, is through believing that Jesus died in your place. He died for your sins and took God's judgment on himself so that anyone who believes that Jesus is his or her Savior will be saved. And we know Jesus will save us because he came back from the grave. He burst through from that tomb, right? And I think it's interesting. I heard this too. Who is the first person, the person who first sees him is Mary Magdalene, I believe, right? And the first thing she does is she mistakes him for what? A gardener. And I think it's interesting. I don't know. I don't want to read too much into that. But here, God is already giving the sense. Yeah, he isn't a gardener. He's an eternal gardener. He's restoring the desert. He's come back to life. He's popped out of the grave. He is the eternal cosmic gardener. And he's bringing life where there not used to be life. And so Jesus says, I'll do that for you. To become in a relationship with God, to believe in him, I'll give you new life, but you have to believe that I died for your sins and come back from the grave. And he is that eternal gardener. God provides that. God provides in the wilderness. Look, God provides manna. He provided manna for the Israelites. He provided quail. He provided water. Same thing today, though. And here's what we have as a church. Listen, we've got, when we feel down, we still have God's word, which is more important than bread. That is our bread. Even if you don't feel like it, read God's word daily. Some days I'm like, I can't wait to read God's word. Sometimes I'm like, okay, I got to read God's word. And I got to force myself to open the Bible. And like, Lord, what do you want to teach me? Because my heart's not there yet. But we have to go to God's word and let that feed us. And we read it every day. We pray. God's given us the church as a wonderful gift. We have something greater than Israel. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we actually can now have the ability through the Spirit to follow God's law. We have each other. God's given us good gifts, even when it's tough. So like, if you're in a depressed place, don't be alone. Reach out to people here. People, if you see church members who are suffering, reach out to them. Reach out to them because we can help lift each other up through the Spirit. This is God's good gifts to us in the desert. Jesus himself, just trust in him. He will refresh you. He's there in your desert place. And I've been there. There have been times where, if you haven't faced a dark time, you probably will. I've faced dark times. I felt just depressed. And sometimes I have to say, Lord, I get to a point where I'm like, I can't have a pity party for myself. I got to put one foot in front of the other. Even if I don't feel like it, I don't feel like it. But I got to trust God because he's my living water. And I'm going to keep moving ahead. And God's with us. He'll honor that. And he will be with us. He knows our hearts. Jesus will fight with us. He'll fight our battles. And remember, in Israel had to fight some armies in that wilderness time and going into the promised land. Israel had to fight armies. But remember, Jesus will even fight for us, our enemy. You know, it didn't matter if Israel had 10 guys versus a million of the other team, the enemy pagan foreign nations. It didn't matter. If they believed in God, God would fight for them, right? Remember David's words when he fought Goliath? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. And right before he throws a rock, slingshots a rock into Goliath's head, he says this, "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give us into our hand." See, David, it didn't matter how small David was or that he was a dog, as Goliath called him. God was fighting for him, and he was just obeyed God. And we know the rest of the story, right? It didn't matter. Of course, it didn't matter if they had a great army, if Israel had a huge army. If they were not following God, God would discipline them. The enemy soldiers would just come in and wipe them out. And they were like, what's went wrong? I thought God was on our side. They're like, oh yeah, we're sinning really badly. I guess we need to repent. But God will fight our battle. Now, how does that work in the New Testament church? Listen, God is always fighting for us. And even the dark things in our life, the hard things, God is still fighting for us. And right now, what is our general in our army called us to do? What is his command for his church today? Go into all the world and what? Make disciples. That's the one command that Jesus has given us. Go make disciples. And that is fighting the good fight today. We don't have a nation state of Israel anymore in the Old Testament sense. What we have is a church that our marching orders is to go share the gospel. That's the biggest fight. And so God will help us. God will give us the ability to share the gospel with that coworker. Like, Lord, God, help me talk to this coworker. I've been working with him for 3 years. Help me bridge the gospel into these conversations. Let me just point him in the right direction. Her, him, family members. Lord, give me that strength. Help me not live in fear. And God will. And God will help us. And when we feel down and dark, God will help us. He'll fight against those spiritual enemies of Satan. Trust him. He's going to fight for us. He will. See, God gives amazing power and energy to his church. You know, I think it's hard for us to see this sometimes, but like right now, do you know one of the, I just was reading this, I did not know this, in Iran, Muslim country, I've heard they have one of the fastest growing churches in the world, like seriously, like a real church. And I'm like, how does that happen, right? And the government of Iran, they call Christians in front of the whole government. They said, why are you turning from Islam to Christianity? And man, these Christians are putting it on the line because they're like, Jesus has already actually won the war. And through my testimony of standing up for Jesus, maybe more will be emboldened in Iran and come to Christ. I mean, that's powerful stuff. Only the Spirit of God working in us can do that. See, they're in a wilderness place. They're in a dark time. They might be thrown in prison for years. They're in a wilderness time, but God is with them in the wilderness. God is with them in jail. And God will use their testimony to the jailers, to the church outside, to hopefully bring more people into his kingdom. Because that's the point. Those without Christ are headed to eternal, everlasting damnation. because they've been sinning against a holy God, and God cannot abide evil. He's holy. He's just. Praise God that he is, but we're in trouble. Thanks for Jesus. He took that penalty for all who believe, so we need to get Jesus to others. That's the point. So in my darkness, I still want to be a witness for Christ because he will use me. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Trust me. And it's not always the big things like, hey, I'm going to go be a martyr. I'm going to go, you know, be locked up in jail. It's the small things. I want to be trusting in Christ, and he's good. You know, some of you have little babies, and it's endless diapers. And you feel like, my day is so pointless. Just changing little dudes' diapers all the time. Rounds of laundry. Right, Christina, right? I'm like, I'm not doing anything for Jesus. But you know what? If you're a homemaker, and you're like, man, I just feel down. I'm just secluded. And Jesus is with you in the laundry, right? Jesus is with you in changing those diapers. He knows. And he's going to use you. First of all, if you're a family, you have kids. That's a mission field right there. And then furthermore, God's going to use you with his church and his people. He'll give you opportunities if you're open to it. But we get down, little things. We get down. I get ill. I get sick. Somebody just depressed. We get down on things. But keep walking. Keep putting Christ first. Jesus understands. Look, Jesus knows everything we went through. Somebody betrayed me. A good friend. Well, you know, Jesus understands that because one of his closest disciples betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He understands. You know, my good friend died. My mother died. Jesus wept over his good friend Lazarus. He literally cried. He understands the sting of death. He understands it. He's with us, and he comforts us, and he says, look, I'm your hope. I'm your hope in the wilderness. I'm with you there. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Those of us who put our faith in Christ, we're not going to love God perfectly in this life. It's impossible. But who really deep down say, Lord, you're my Savior. I want to love you. I'm not always the best, but I do love you. God works all things for good. Those he saved. Those who called according to his purpose. All that means is, are you saved? That's his purpose for you. Do you believe in him? Are we saved? God will refresh you. Jesus will refresh you. He's there in the wilderness. Don't be like some of the Israelites who harden their heart. They see these bad things and they get hardened and say, God must not be here. I don't want him. I'm going to find my own way that only leads to eternal destruction. Open your heart and say, Lord, I need you. I need Christ. I need him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord,